He who has been loved much will also love much. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. You know, many of us are familiar with the command of Jesus to love one another. In fact, he calls it a new commandment. But I've always inferred from my readings of the Old Testament that at the very heart of the law was the call to love. So what is so new about this commandment that Jesus is now giving? In a moment, Ken brings us part two of One Another.
Hello everyone, it's good to be with you again. We're continuing with our second part on our series on One Another. We talked about what it means to serve one another from John's Gospel chapter 13, where we read in the first part of that chapter, the demonstration by the Lord Jesus himself of what this means to serve one another through the example of washing one another's feet. And remember, this is the beginning of the Upper Room series of discourses which Jesus taught his disciples in the final hours before he was betrayed into the hands of the Pharisees and the high priest to be crucified. From the beginning of chapter 13, let us move to the final section of chapter 13. Let me read to you from verse 31. So when he had gone out, that is Judas, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In the first part of John 13, we have a demonstration of what it means to serve one another. And here at the end of John 13, we have a clear and specific instruction to love one another. It wasn't a suggestion or an exhortation. It's an instruction. It's a command to love one another. He knew that they would never be able to serve one another as he had showed them what they should do if they did not first love one another. It's the attitude that determines the action. If they did not know how to love one another, they certainly will not go about serving one another. So he's now completing his lesson by bringing them round from what he had earlier demonstrated to them to the motivation behind doing it. Jesus referred to loving one another as a new commandment that he gave to them. That is as interesting as it is arresting. Whatever is new that comes up tends to grab our attention. In what sense then is this commandment to love new? Certainly all the Jews understood and knew very well the commandment to love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul, and also to love their neighbor as themselves, although that was not so well known. So what's so new about this commandment to love one another? It's a new commandment because it's premised or based on a new covenant. It's based on the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ as the Savior and Mediator of mankind. And through this new arrangement or covenant, the new birth is made possible, in which men and women can be born again from above by the Spirit of God. Through the new covenant, they become new creations in Christ Jesus. And when people are born again, when they are made new creations in Christ Jesus, they become Christians, they are added to the Church of Jesus Christ. And the one another refers to those who have been added to and who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. So the new commandment to love one another as brothers and sisters in the family of God, in the community of Christ, because there was no community like the church before this. the church is a brand new community of those who have come into the new and living way by Jesus Christ. So this new commandment is a commandment to love one another as brothers and sisters in the church of Jesus Christ. And we cannot fulfill it unless we have been made new creations in Christ through the new birth. This is why even when Peter, who was the apparently strong and fearless leader of the band of disciples, denied the Lord Jesus 3 times in spite of having been forewarned by the Lord about it, you would be hard put to explain why he could stumble and fall in such a miserable way within such a short span of time, in spite of having been forewarned. And the only real and logical explanation is that he couldn't help it. He hadn't got it in himself to say and to do what only a new creation in Christ could do. So you cannot love as Jesus loved unless you have first been loved by him and his love is found in you. That is why in the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to Peter, he had to ask him again 3 times, corresponding to the 3 times he denied Jesus. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And the word therefore, love, that Jesus used is the word we commonly ascribe to the love of God, agape. Do you love me as I have loved you? And in all honesty, Peter could not answer that he really loved Jesus in the same way. And all he could honestly say is, I really like you. But when Pentecost finally and fully came soon afterward, when the Holy Spirit was given in its fullness, Peter and all the rest were finally able to really love one another as God loved them. And we see a powerful manifestation and demonstration of that in the early church, which we read about at its birth in Acts chapter 2. So back in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus was not giving them a new commandment which was unattainable, which they are to try their level best to do on their own. But instead he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We will be able to love as he loved, with agape love. And what is the nature of that kind of love? As I have loved you. It is unconditional love and it is unfailing love. It was this kind of love that Jesus was talking about, which they must have for each other in order to serve one another and to feed and to minister to and encourage and care for one another. We're not commanded to love one another out of the poverty of our own love, but out of the fullness and the richness of his love, as I have loved you. In the next verse 35, it says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this love for one another in the church is to be the Christian's chief characteristic. You can call it the believer's badge. And it's not an ornamental cross that he wears around his neck or somewhere else, but it's the mark of love for one another. This is what defines our faith more than anything else. And again, we find a great elaboration and explanation of this in John's first epistle, which he wrote when he was much older, many years later. He's often called the apostle of love. He never forgot the words of the Lord Jesus to them on that fateful night. Let's pass forward once again to John's first letter, where we receive the fruits of his mature instruction and insight after having loved one another for many more years. Let me read to you beginning from 1 John chapter 3 verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And it was Cain who said these words, which we often quote. When God confronted Cain about his brother Abel, whom he had murdered, Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer of the wicked one is obviously no. But the answer of those who belong to the Lord and to one another is obviously yes. Are we our brother's or our sister's keeper? Yes, we are. And John said, in verse 11, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He had heard it from the Lord Jesus himself, and he faithfully, consistently proclaimed and practiced the same message of love all through these years. And he goes on to say in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So here is a very plain and simple mark of eternal life. This is the evidence of someone having entered into eternal life, having passed from death to life, that such a person exhibits the capacity to love one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. And some of the following verses about the outworking of love, we have touched on and read about yesterday, so I'm going to skip that. But here's one more verse, the second last verse of 1 John chapter 3, in verse 23, that reiterates and sums up this whole thing. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is a very clear and specific allusion to that new commandment that the Lord Jesus gave to them on that last night, whom John never forgot all these years. So this mark of love defines our faith more than anything else. We see his commandment described here in terms of believing as well as doing. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. So there is no dichotomy between believing and loving. If we believe in him, we will love one another. If we obey Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will love and serve one another in the body of Christ. The Christian's faith in Christ is relational, and it implies an outworking and a manifesting of our believing through loving. Because God is love. That is his essential character. So those who are his, who belong to him because they are in Christ Jesus, must manifest that same essential character. And that is the whole argument of 1 John, especially in chapters 3 and 4. That is why we always find the Apostle John referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't think he was being presumptuous. That's being artificially holy. But he really never forgot or lost sight of the fact that Jesus loved him. And this is true in the spiritual domain as much as it is in the natural domain, that the person who has been loved much will also in turn love much. And I think that's the reason also why John often addresses other believers as beloved in his epistles. People refer to him as the apostle of love because he calls others beloved, and he calls himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He just lived and breathed love. Here are a couple more verses from the next chapter, 1 John chapter 4. Let me read to you from verse 7. Beloved, here is his trademark address again. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And once more, in the last two verses of chapter 4, as if to hit the nail home, verses 21 and 22. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So if we are saved by grace through faith, and if we have been forgiven of our sins, then the evidence of it is in loving one another. It is part of the nature and disposition of the children of God, and this will be exhibited through acts of love and kindness in serving one another. We have started out with the practical, as Jesus did, and then now moved on to the spiritual, so that we understand it is an outcome, it flows out of our life and relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But whenever we dwell on the spiritual, we are always in danger of remaining there and not coming down from the mountain to the plains. So that's what I want to do in this last part, to talk about circles of life or life relationships, so that it doesn't get lost as a spiritual ideal, but it becomes translated into life and practice and action. Don't concern yourself with things too high or too big or too far. You can start with one, someone nearby that you can easily reach without too much effort. And then you can go on to the next one and the next one and so on. Don't worry too much about how to love your enemy first or how to love all of humanity. Begin with your loved ones, those who are nearest to you or next to you. And the good old proverb, charity begins at home, is never truer. Now, generally, we can say that there are three circles of life relationships. First, you have the inner circle that comprises your family and friends, those who are close to you, including those who are in the local church that you are identified with. And then secondly, we have what may be called a middle circle. These comprise the familiar. You're acquainted with them, you can recognize them, but generally the relationship is limited to business or courtesy. For example, neighbors with whom you exchange occasional pleasantries, your work colleagues, and even other church members. And then thirdly, you have an even wider and outer circle. And these comprise of those who are foreign to you. They are like strangers or passers-by, whom you may meet for just a short window of time, maybe for a flight or part of a journey, or just a chance encounter. Like a blind person I met on the train this morning, whom I've never met before and might never meet again. But along the way, when I helped guide that person from one train through the interchange to catch another train on another line, it was enough to find out a little bit more of what that person was doing and what I was doing, and I was able to tell about this radio program. But it is often easier to do an ad hoc, one-off good deed like this because no continuous commitment is needed. But still, it doesn't take much at all on our part, while it may make a great difference for others who may need our help. But the point is, we can show love in all three circles of life relationships, and we are limited only by how much we can do or want to do. But it's important to begin by developing deep relationships with a few by investing time and energy, and that can include physical, mental, as well as emotional energy, as well as resources. Just like Jesus did with his inner circle of disciples. But why do it, we may ask? Because God has placed them in your inner circle to care for and to love. And if you don't do it, no one else can do it in quite the same unique way as you can, because of the special and unique position that you are in. You need to see that God wants you to love them through you. But what does loving or serving one another in practice involve? We can call this the ABCs of one another. The first is accepting. It's accepting one another. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." As brothers and sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have all been accepted in the Beloved. That is, we have been loved into the kingdom by God Himself. And so we have what it takes to love one another and so fulfill the new commandment. So the first practical manifestation of loving one another is to accept one another on the basis that Christ has accepted us. Second, it involves bearing one another. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And the law of Christ refers to the law or the principle of love. When the Lord Jesus demonstrated what it means to serve one another by washing the disciples' feet, he certainly did not intend us to make that into a foot-washing kind of ritual, because that would have entirely defeated the purpose and the point of his teaching. Washing one another's feet on that particular occasion is just a powerful and relevant means of bringing home this point of the need to carry one another's burdens, whatever that may be, for different ones on different occasions. So that's the second thing, bearing one another's burdens. And the third thing that loving one another involves is caring for one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, in this great chapter which talks about the different spiritual gifts given by God to build up the whole church, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 25, that the members should have the same care for one another. So loving one another involves looking out for one another and caring for one another. And sometimes this may require putting the interests and the well-being of someone else above mine. But these three specific actions help us to think of and talk about love in terms of practical actions: accepting one another, bearing one another, and caring for one another. And if we can just begin there with one, and then with the inner circle amongst whom we have been placed, it will certainly grow outwards like ripples to touch more and more in the middle circle as well as in the outer circle. Loving one another is something that we learn by doing, and that doing part is serving one another. And as we keep on doing it, it becomes our lifestyle because it is in our lifeblood for those who are made one in Jesus Christ. And for a change, may you bring God's presence to refresh others and share His word to reach others.
What will others see as a result of our loving and serving one another? Something to think about. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again next time when Kenneth Wong brings us another reflection from God's Word. But just before we go, I'd like to let you know how you can be in contact, because we would love to hear from you. You can send us a text message, 9431-3813. You can send us a letter, Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. You can go to our Facebook page and get all of the latest updates and chat with a few other folks there and leave us your views. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to this program or any of the others you may have missed along the way right online. And while you're there, Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app, so you can download that, and that will give you direct access to all of the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from your iPhone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.